We have gathered for a phase of our worship that is to commemorate the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, of course, the only ceremony, ritual that He authorized to be done in His name. This, we call it the Lord's Supper. And it is a celebration that is mixed with looking back to what He suffered on the cross for you and me. Actually, we look back to His whole humiliation, coming from heaven, taking on human form, to die for our sins. Our Lord intends for us to remember Him in a very unique way. And so this institution of the Lord's Supper was given so that we can remember Him. So He said, do this in remembrance of me. We partake of bread that represents His body, but really there's another thing. His body, since it refers to the Church of Christ, when we partake of the bread, we are testifying that we belong to the body of Christ. The cup that we celebrate represents, of course, the shedding of His blood for our sins. However, also, when we participate in the cup, we are sharing in the blessings of the death of Christ on the cross, including forgiveness of our sins. So, in one way, it's sober. In another way, it is exhilarating, in that we should be filled with thanksgiving for what He did for us on the cross. Now, this is a ritual that is like no ordinary ritual. And for this reason, there is a warning about partaking of it. I read this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28 says, actually verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. In other words, there were some those in Corinth who took this celebration lightly. They went home, got sick, some went home and died. That tells you how serious this celebration is. Therefore, one of the things that we want to ensure that we are in a manner that is consistent with being under the control of the Holy Spirit. We should spend some time examine ourselves and see if there's any sin we have picked during the break and so on, to confess it, admit it before God, to be cleansed. And so we can celebrate this cup and the bread in a manner worthy of the Lord. Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are grateful that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, instituted this celebration so that we remember Him. Father, we pray that you will enable us as we celebrate this, that our minds be focused on your Son and what He did on the cross for our sins, to be filled with thanksgiving for His goodness towards us. Help us to understand this as we celebrate. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. For those of you who have never used this before, there's a thin layer, just have to pull it back, and that should expose the element. The element is on the top part. That's what you remove. Our Lord, in the night just before he was betrayed, he took the bread. And after offering time, says, "Eat. This represents my body." Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this celebration as we pray that you continue to enable us to think about your Son as we celebrate the cup. This is our request again in Christ's name. Amen. And you can open the other one. In the same fashion, our Lord took the cup, and after offering thanks, said, "Drink from it, all of you."
Let's stand as we're saying hymn number 185, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained I count but lost, and for contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that
a reminder that after we finish our second session, then we proceed to go and continue with our office. In the first half, we reviewed the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 29 through 35. We refreshed our mind that the message is that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. We indicated that that message, of course, requires some responsibility out of us too, indeed. And the first one that we have been looking at is that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. So this requires then a change of view or attitude about the things of this life from the moment you hear the message of this passage. So we indicated the things that need change of attitude or mind about. The first thing we mentioned is marriage. The second is emotional expression, given, of course, both positively and negatively in the passage. The third, though, is in the material possessions, given in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7, verse 13, when it says, those who buy something as it were not theirs to keep. We interpreted that using the literal translation of the Greek, that is, those who buy as not possessing. So we interpreted the literal translation. I mean, based on the literal translation, we indicated that the literal translation not possessing should be looked upon as being possessive. Possessive. So the issue becomes that you cannot, or you should not, as a believer, allow anything to control you. So you devote more attention to whatever it is and less attention to God. And we indicated that there are many, many times believers, we get into idolatry and just don't know it, which is a sad thing, because if you are the one vast in the scripture, living by it. See, that's the difference between knowing the Bible and living it. You can know all you want. If you're not living it, you don't know it. You have what to make call academic knowledge. That's it. But if you have the knowledge of the scripture and live by it, you should know when you even go close to anything that represents idolatry. So that we looked at the fact that we should not be possessive of anything, to the point that it will keep us from being willing to share whatever we have with other people. So we must continue to be willing to share the good things of this life that the Lord has given us with other people that we know. So we went into all the details of what that's involved, and we move from that to the fourth thing that requires change of view or attitude, and that concerns the world system as given in verse 31 that we're studying, where it says, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. And so we have already indicated that when they say use, that word use has the sense of to put into service or to employ for a particular purpose. Then we began to look at the word world, and we've seen some of the meanings. The last one that we saw was it means the world system or world standard, the Greek word cosmos. So we indicated that it is in the sense of the world characterized by sin and the practices contrary to God's word that the apostle used our Greek word in Ephesians 2 verse 2, where it's translated world, which is where we begin our second session. Ephesians 2 verse 2 reads, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now the Greek word may mean the universe. The universe. That is, God's creation in its totality, as in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2, verse 15. It reads, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Now the word, the Greek word, cosmos, may mean world as the habitation of humanity, as in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. It reads, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. Now the word may also mean world in the sense of the totality or the sum total of something, as that is the sense that the word is used in James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6. James chapter 3, verse 6 reads, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and itself set on fire by hell. Now that phrase, a world of evil, a world of evil, may be translated the sum total of iniquity. The sum total of iniquity. Now the word may mean that which serves to beautify through decoration, hence means adornment, adorning, as it is used in the instruction given to believing ladies regarding proper beautification in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 3. It reads, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. So here, the Greek word translates adornment. Now the world may mean world, really, as a reference to humanity in general. That's the sense that it is used in 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. 1 John chapter 4, verse 14. First John chapter 4, verse 14. It reads, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now Jesus Christ came to save humanity, not the planet Earth. So that the word world here in this passage refers to humanity. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31, the Greek word is really used twice in different senses. We consider the sense in the first part of the clause of verse 31 and the third sense it is used in the second, for the second one letter. Now in this first usage, the word means world in the sense of the system of human existence in its many aspects. That includes such things as possession, cares, sufferings, values, and things that are hostile to God. Now, some of our English versions have given the world the meanings that are too limiting in our passage. For example, today's English version gives the meaning material goods. That's how they translated the Greek word cosmos, material goods. Now the New Revised English Bible also translated world's wealth. Now both meanings are too limiting. Now the NIV use of the phrase things of this world is probably better because it allows a broader interpretation of the clause when it said those who use the things of this world, or literally those using the world. Those using the world. Now so the third key word though in the clause of 1 Corinthians 7:31 is actually the word engross. That is, it is translated from a Greek word that appears twice in the Greek New Testament. And both in the first epistle of the Apostle to the Corinthians. Now in the other usage of the Greek word beside our passage, it means to make use of. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 18. First Corinthians chapter 9 verse 18. It reads, what then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. So scholars are of divided opinion regarding the meaning of the Greek word in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7:31. Some do not see any difference between it and the first Greek word we consider that means to use. They don't see any difference. Now others see a difference between the two, so they use such meaning as to utilize fully or to be fully occupied. Now while both meanings make sense, it seems to me that the context suggests the second meaning of using something fully or being fully occupied with something. Now by the way, the translation of the authorized version, the King James version, of abusing, that's where they use abusing. Although it is a meaning of the Greek word in the classical Greek, but it's not what the apostle had in mind in our passage. Of course, the Greek used a participle of our word so that the apostle intended the word to be understood in the sense of action attributed to those using the word as we gave in the literal translation. Now we have of course considered then the key words used in first clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31 again that reads, those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. Or literally, and those using the world as not using fully. Again, we use the literal translation in interpreting what the fourth thing, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, wanted Corinthians and so on believers to have a change in attitude. The literal translation, those using the wall, suggest that the apostle was not against using the wall, but his concern was that believers should not be so devoted to using the wall to the point that they are distracted from their devotion to the Lord. So based on our interpretation of the true concern of the apostle, we ask, what does using the wall entail in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31? What does it entail? Now recall, we indicated the Greek word translated fence of this wall of the NIV means walled in the sense of human existence in its many aspects that include such things as possession, cares, sufferings, values, and things that are hostile to God. Now, so we will simply use the term walled system to cover everything that we have said about the meaning of the of wall in our passage. So the fact then that the apostles' concern was not that believers should not use the wall system, but not to allow it to distract from devotion to the Lord. Then the wall system the apostle will have had in mind will not include anything sinful or rebellious towards God. Now, this being the case, we focus on things that are not sinful in and of themselves, but are capable of distracting believers from full devotion to the Lord. A first thing in the world system that a believer may use with great caution is the concept of enjoyment of pleasure. The concept of enjoyment of pleasure, because that's something in the world system. Now, a believer may enjoy food and drink in keeping with the declaration of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 15. It reads, "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his walk all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." Now the concept of enjoyment in this verse in Ecclesiastes implies that a believer should enjoy his or her material blessings that come in terms of material possession or wealth, as these things, they come from God. Now, the enjoyment, certainly, that's involved here, includes marriage. Not only because God intended for men and women to be married, but also because the scripture commands enjoyment of marriage. Now, that's something odd, that the scripture commands people to enjoy their marriages. And it's almost unbelievable that most those who are married are not doing that. They're not enjoying their marriages. Yet, the Bible says, enjoy it. So, we know that we're supposed to enjoy it because of, still in Ecclesiastes, look at chapter 9, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 9. Now here is the thing. This is a command. Enjoy life with your wife. Look at the qualification there. Whom you love. So if you don't love your wife, you can't enjoy life with her. It's just not going to happen. Say, whom you love. All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Because remember the word meaningless that we spent big time in when we studied Ecclesiastes to show that that means it's not meaningless but incomprehensible. But that's the best meaning of the Hebrew word used in Ecclesiastes to mean. So he says it's incomprehensible because there are so many things in this life that you cannot comprehend. He said, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. So enjoyment of your spouse is part of what you should do. But you cannot do that based on this passage if you don't love your spouse. Now in keeping though with the clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31, where it says those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. So it is necessary that believers should not allow enjoyment of pleasure or pleasure itself to distract from devotion to the Lord, as that is what characterizes unbelievers in these last days that we are in, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 4. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 4. Second Timothy, chapter 3, verse 4 reads, treacherous, rash, conceited. Look at the next phrase. Lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. That is what characterizes unbelievers in these last days. So a believer should not be characterized by that. Now this caution then, against pleasure, distracting believer from devotion to the need, to the Lord, needs a little more elaboration. Now to begin with, we should be aware that pleasure can prevent a believer from spiritual maturity, as in the explanation of our Lord about the parable of the sower in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. Luke chapter 8, verse 14. It reads, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go their way, you're learning, I mean, yeah, you're reading, you're getting the word, but, say, but as they go their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. In other words, that's why I keep emphasizing, learning the word of God is the first step. That doesn't mean you're going to mature. There got to be where you take what you learn and put it into practice. That's where maturity will start coming. Now that aside, the caution that believers should exercise in the concept of enjoyment is to be careful that no enjoyment controls the believer to the point that it distracts from devotion to the Lord. Now, to be practical about enjoyment, we should note how things we mentioned under enjoyment could become a distraction or become distracting to a believer's devotion to the Lord. Food, for example, food and wine could distract from spiritual devotion of the believer to the Lord in the sense that they can affect fellowship with the Lord. If food controls a person, the individual will become guilty of the sin of gluttony that describes unbelievers, as stated in Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. It reads, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. So a person who is unable to control his or her intake of wine becomes a drunk. Now a drunk could not possibly be devoted to the Lord. So in that way you see the problem. Now enjoyment of wealth could lead to lack of devotion to the Lord, firstly in the sense that such a person shuts his or her eyes to the suffering of others, and so unable to help the less fortunate. Secondly, enjoyment of wealth could lead to arrogance, whereby the wealthy gives a lip service to the Lord, and that the person actually has more trust on wealth than in the Lord, as implied in what the Holy Spirit said through Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. It is, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Our enjoyment of marriage is derivative, of course, such as sex, may cause distraction from devotion to the Lord. So the apostle had already addressed this issue in this seventh chapter of 1 Corinthians in the sense that sexual relationship should not distract believers from their devotion to the Lord. Hence, the Holy Spirit is not telling believers not to enjoy their marriage or wealth, but that they should not be so devoted to them in such a way that they distract from devotion to the Lord. A second thing in the world system that a believer may use, but with great caution, is knowledge. Knowledge. Now, the world system provides knowledge regarding several subjects. The knowledge in the world and in the world system could lead to benefit in business or in person's profession. Thus, the knowledge in the world system could lead to worldly wisdom. See, the believer should use such knowledge in business or other ways of advancing a person's profession. But such an individual should avoid a kind of wisdom of the world that is concerned with success at any cost. That's the kind of wisdom you don't want to be involved in. Now, such wisdom could mean to get ahead in business by cheating others and so on. Now, it is this kind of wisdom that the Lord attributed to the manager in his parable of the shrewd manager in Luke chapter 16, verse 8. Luke chapter 16, verse 8. He reads, "The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light." So the action of the manager in the parable is dishonest. But our Lord said that he acted shrewdly in accordance to the manner of the people of this world. In effect, the wisdom of this world is characterized by sin, in contrast to heavenly wisdom that belongs to believers. In other words, there are people who can pick on their feet. So we say they're sharp. But they also are those people who, because they can do that, can get people into a lot of trouble by doing something unethical. Because they're thinking about how to get along. They have no guardrail, as we say, of truth. So anything that comes in their mind, they go with it. So they know how to skim. I don't know about you. It's always amazed me when I hear all these people who are coming up with all kinds of scheme to get take people's money away. And I just say, how does a human being do that? And they think about things you can't even, you know, everything that, you know, look at all programs or whatever that comes out in this country, before you know it, somebody's already finding a way to gimmick, to skim it. That's the wisdom of this world. And the believer should be far away from that kind of thing. Anyway, the contrast between the two kinds of wisdom, the wisdom from the world and that of the that comes from God, is given in James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. He reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life." See, that's how you prove that your wisdom is genuine from God. The life you live. "By deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you have a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." So the knowledge provided in the world system could be in various fields of sciences, so that the believer finds self trusting in scientific knowledge at the expense of exercise of faith in the Lord and His Word. This kind of knowledge should be carefully used not to create a life where a believer is living in sight, by sight, instead of by faith. Contrary to that statement, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Second Corinthians, chapter 5, verse 7, says, we live by faith, not by sight. So knowledge in the world system may concern how to gain publicity. Publicity. As you know, this is a thing. I know it's hard for people to stay the course. Many of us are so distracted because we don't focus enough to study the Bible. We want those, you know, many things that people come up with this and people will, you know, give things here and there. And we're so impressed because we're so shallow spiritually. We don't want to be taught. We don't want the hard part. We want the easy thing. And so before you know it, we are distracted into all these gimmicks of the world, including, I'm talking about the churches, finding a way to promote themselves. They do that, and according to the scripture. They do things and just promote themselves. You know, find a way to promote yourself. That's the world system. This is not what the Bible expects believers. You be on assuming, do your thing according to the Bible, no matter how the rest of the world think about you. Now, this is something that we can see our Lord battle with his half-brothers in John chapter 7, verse 4. John chapter 7, verse 4. He says, no one, this is what his brothers were telling him, no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. See, that's part of the thing you hear today. All these local churches, they are blowing their horn of what good they are doing. But look at what the scripture tells us. Those who want to become a public figure act in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world. That's what his brothers want him to do. So Jesus' brothers, they had a knowledge of how to gain publicity or how to become glamorous and draw attention to self. But Jesus resisted that kind of knowledge. He resisted it. So should you and I. We should do that. We should resist that kind of thing. Now the suggestion of his brothers though is similar though to the offer of Satan to Jesus regarding glamour and power in Matthew chapter 4 verse 8. Matthew. I hold on to Matthew because I'm going to take one more verse and then I'll still come back to it. Matthew chapter 4 verse 8. This is what it says. And the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, glamour. And we think Christianity is a system of glamour. And I don't know where we get that. Because you can't read the book of Acts and get those kind of things. Except that the enemy has infiltrated our thoughts through his system that he has designed. Now, the world system, or the knowledge system of the world, contains in how you publicize your sin, what you do, contrary to Matthew chapter 6. Verses 3 and 4. Matthew chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. He reads, actually put your marker in that Matthew, because I go to one more passage, I come right back to Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 3 reads, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So those who love to be ostentatious certainly will not accept this kind of teaching of Jesus Christ. The point then is that the world system contains different kinds of knowledge that a believer should continuously use to avoid being distracted to his devotion to the Lord. In other words, yes, use the world systems, the wisdom, the way of doing things in a certain way, but be careful they do not distract you from your devotion to the Lord. Now, we have then considered four things that require a change in attitude on the part of a believer. Now, as we have stated several times, it is often the case that when believers are instructed what to do or not do, the Holy Spirit often gives us a reason. Thus, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, gives us the reason for a change of attitude required of believers. It is this reason that is given then in the last clause of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31. Still leave your marker in Matthew. Here it reads again, "For this world in its present form is passing away." And the word "world" now is translated from the same Greek word that we considered previously, that we indicated has two different senses in 1 Corinthians 7:31. That means it's used in two different ways. Now, its use here, although means war system, all right, but perhaps the sense is that of theater of history. The theater of history, or inhabited worlds, where everything in the war system is played out. That's what the world is, a theater. Now, the expression "present form" is the same, is the way that the NIV translated a Greek word that may mean form, shape, outward appearance, as it is used to describe the Lord Jesus taking on human form to come to die for you and me in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Oh, sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. It reads, referring to the Lord, "But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, be made in human likeness." See, that verbal phrase, "taking the very nature of a servant," is literally from the Greek, "taking the form of a slave." Taking the form of a slave. Now, the word may mean form, nature, form or nature, as it relates to the form or nature of something, with special references to its outer form or structure. It is in the sense of external structure, that is, the manner of construction of something and the arrangement of its parts, that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31. So the present form of the world then includes the display of everything in the world system that are obvious to humans, such as behaviors, or positions of this life. Now, these are the things that the Holy Spirit states, this world in its present form is passing away. Now, the expression "passing away" is translated from a Greek word that may mean to go away, in the sense of to move along and so leave a position as it is used to describe the Lord Jesus going away from a location to another where he called Matthew as one of his disciples in Matthew chapter 9 verse 9. Matthew chapter 9 verse 9. He reads, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. Now the word may mean to pass by. That is to go past a reference point, as it is used in Jesus' movement when he healed a blind man. In fact, when he healed some blind men, as stated in Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. Matthew chapter 20, verse 30. He reads, two blind men were sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now the Greek word may also mean to disappear or to pass away in the sense of going out of existence, as it is used in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. First John chapter 2 verse 17. First John chapter 2 verse 17. It reads, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now it is in the sense of to exist, that is, to vanish, to disappear, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 7 verse 31. Now the Greek used the present tense to convey that the world, that is the theater of history, or the inhabited world, is gradually disappearing or gradually vanishing. So the point of the Holy Spirit is that believers should not be part of that which is slowly disappearing. That is, that's why I use the word slowly in the message I gave out of it. See, that is the thing here. Now, many of us wish the things were getting better or it would be better. That's not going to happen. They're never going to get better. That's, you know, people are dreaming. As I've said it many, many times, the world is going down, sinking. But the believer should be going up. So the worse the world gets, the better you should become. In other words, because you're advancing until you get out of this planet and be with your Savior. So you should be going up, 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 while the world is sinking. That is the reality. Nothing is going to change it. It's not ever, nothing, that's no human being can do anything to change that. That's why people get into all these delusions that a human being can do this or fix that. No human being can fix anything. The world is going down. So don't delude yourself. That's why some of you, you know, have crazy ideas. Because you don't understand that the world is destroying, it's going down. But there are people who are going to come out of it and then they're going up. And that's what should be your concern. So that you be among those going up and try to help those who are already in the sinking ship get them out by faith in Christ. So that they're going up, up, up. So then, here's the thing though. The world should then be viewed as a sinking ship. Now, who in his or her right mind will want to stay in a sinking ship? I don't think anyone who is saying he's all right man would do that. So the Holy Spirit tells us that it's because the world is a sinking ship that we must alter our attitudes towards this world, as evident in the change of the attitude concerning the four things we have considered. And so before we end our study today, let me remind you that the apostles' first reason for advocating to the Corinthians for what he wants them to do is the shortness of time. So the message of the section that we are considering is that you should not allow anything of this life to affect your devotion to the Lord, since the world is slowly dying. Now this message, we indicated, places true responsibility on you, the believer. The first that we have now finished expounding, that is based on the apostles' first reason for advocating singleness, is that you should remember that you can leave this planet anytime. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and you are part of that sinking ship. In other words, the world is dying, and you, right now you're still in it. But here's the good news. You can be rescued from a ship that is taking water. How, you may say? Through faith in Jesus Christ. See, Christ came to this planet because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. But Christ came, took on a human form. Out of his great love for us, he lowered himself so that he wants to elevate you. And he stayed on this planet, taught, preached, did miracles to prove who he is. Because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. He also said, I am the resurrection. If you believe in me, though you die, you still live. After teaching all that, they came and arrested him, made a mock trial of him, put him on the cross, nailed him. He was in just pain, but he never said anything until my sins and your sins were charged on, poured on him. That's when the Son of God let out that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saying, what are you going to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through him. If you believe that he is God, who took on human form and died for your sins, was buried and rose the third day, if you believe that, you have all your sins, no matter how awful your life has been, they will be cleansed, and you will be given a clean slate, ready to be going up one day to be with him. So believe in him, and you receive eternal life. You reject him, you're already in that sinking ship, and you're going to go into the world destruction, into the lake of fire, a place that is nothing like you can imagine on this planet. It's an awful, awful, awful place. That's why Jesus Christ came to this planet, to ensure that you don't go there. But if you reject it, my friend, you will spend eternity in a place forever of torture, horror of all kinds. Nothing, you can't come out. That blows my mind. And that is why we give you this message, so you don't go there. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, we challenge us to the things that we have studied this morning, so that we will be those who are very careful not to go to the world that is sinking, rather that we live above a sinking ship in order to bring glory to you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.